Lord, we just pray that you'd bless these thoughts that we'll share tonight. And visit us, Lord, with your presence. May your Holy Spirit be our teacher tonight. Thank you for the body of Christ. And thank you for this opportunity to gather in your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you would, you can open your Bibles to Joshua, if you would like to. How many of you, just honestly, how many of you still use your Bible, or do you look to the big screen? Still? Okay, good. Yeah, people still bring their Bibles to church. Amen. I use the screen most of the time because my sight is so poor. But I still bring my Bible with me, just in case anybody asks me, do you have your Bible? So, Joshua chapter 1. Now, you know the background in the book of Joshua. Moses has died, and now the responsibility of leading the children of Israel into the promised land. Moses brought them to the brink of the land. Now it would become Joshua's responsibility to lead them into the land and to receive their inheritance. So, I mean, when you stop and think about it, that is quite a task, isn't it? Because you're not talking about, you know, Joshua and his immediate family. You're talking about over 2 million ex-slaves that you're going to. You now have the responsibility to lead them into this land and to give them their inheritance. It's no small undertaking, to say the least. So what would the instructions be from God to Joshua which would make this all possible, where he would be, so to speak, successful in this campaign, bringing the children of Israel, again, out of the wilderness once and for all, and bringing them into the land of promise? Well, three times he said to Joshua, only be strong and courageous, in verse 6, in verse 7, and then again in verse 9. But I want you to notice this even more than that. Verse 6 says, be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Again, only be strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then you will have great success. So again, what's the one command that God gives to the commander of the people of Israel, Joshua, that is essential, necessary, absolutely vital if they're going to go in, this campaign is going to be successful? Just one simple thing, something that we have learned and we continue to learn throughout our lives. Read the Word of God. I mean, really, that's essentially all he is telling him to do here. Read the Word of God. Because like us, you know, Joshua had a Bible. It was just the first five books of the Old Testament, right? And they carried those books with them in the Ark of the Covenant. And everywhere they went, alongside them came those first five books of the Bible. I mean, apparently, those first five books of the Bible, those books were everything they would need as far as God was concerned for them to go into the land, inherit the land, possess the land, and begin to be fruitful and multiply in their new land. That would be everything that they would need. Think about that. And then think about what God has given to us. Not just the first five books of the Bible, but the entire scripture from Genesis to Revelation. So many exceeding great and precious promises that you and I now have this great privilege to be partakers of God's divine nature, all because of our Bibles. What a blessing. It wasn't enough. Joshua knew this, and God was telling him this, and expressing it to him over and over again. It wouldn't be enough for Joshua or the children of Israel to simply possess the scriptures, which they did. The Lord wanted the scriptures to possess Joshua. I think some people are in possession of the scripture, but there is a world of difference being in possession of the scripture and the scripture possessing us. It's like the word of God has to be internalized. It has to become part of our souls. It has to be dwelling richly within our hearts and within our minds. What did he say to them? The book of this law shall not depart out of your mouth. This was his command to the commander of Israel, because his life, like our lives, are to be controlled by one thing, the scriptures. Why is that important to us? Because this world is always, it's always changing. It's always something new. There's always something new coming down the pike and that fascinates people and causes them to wonder and question perhaps even the validity of the scripture. But God says, listen, it's imperative for you to open your Bible on a consistent basis, because the more you do that and the more of the word of God that gets in your soul, the greater the impact you're going to have in this world for Christ. I have to share this with you. I read it. Two people, Greg Hawkins, along with another woman named Callie Parkinson, did some research for a book entitled Move. That was the name of the book. They set out to find out what were the key factors for spiritual growth. Their question was how to move out of a wilderness kind of experience into a promised land kind of experience. Out of a weak faith into a life-giving faith, out of carnality into spirituality. And the study was conducted, this is fascinating, by an independent market research firm. This secular company had no agenda other than to earn the fees by an accurate analysis. And again, a survey was taken in 1,000 churches, and what they discovered surprised 1,000 pastors. Now remember, the secular company that did the research, they didn't have a dog in the fight. They weren't going to skew this at all. They didn't have a bias, you know, one way or the other. They were just doing the research. And this is what their conclusion was. They said, nothing has a greater impact on spiritual growth than reflection upon Scripture. If churches could do only one thing to help people at all levels of spiritual maturity grow in their relationship with Christ, their choice is clear. They would inspire, encourage, and equip their people to read their Bibles. And that was the essence of their survey. That was the essence of their research. Because we know this, because thank God we have been in a ministry, and many of us here for decades, and some not so long, but you're in a ministry where the Word of God takes precedence, where the Word of God is proclaimed every time that you hear from this pulpit. I mean, Pastor Schaller is over the other side of the world and has been for the last several days in the country of India proclaiming the scriptures to those precious souls. And we carry this gospel and hope to in the coming months, the summer months, into all the world. And what are we going to take with us? Our friendship, that may be valuable. Our personality, that could be helpful, but it might not be. But we're going to take the word of God, because that's what builds people's souls. I think all of us by now, we realize in this ministry, you know, you're not necessarily going to learn how to be slain in the Spirit in this church, but you will learn how to be filled with the Spirit so you can live Spirit-filled lives, because that's what we're learning from the Scripture, right? I mean, you may not necessarily speak in tongues in this church, but I can guarantee you this, if you keep learning from the Word of God, when you do speak, you will minister grace to the hearer. And you will edify the listener in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. These are the things that we learn. And how do we learn them? But from the scriptures. The key to spiritual growth is not increased church attendance. And please don't misunderstand me. Keep coming to church, because the more you come to church, you hear the more you hear the word of God. But It's not just church attendance or involvement in spiritual activities. People don't grow in Christ because they're busy at church. They grow in Christ when they read their Bibles and trust what God says through his promises. And we know this to be a fact. And I think what happens sometimes is all of the new things that come into people's lives have a way of distracting them from the one thing that we need to be focused on, and that is the Bible, the Word of God. And thank God for our Bible College and Pastor Matt and the team over there that does such an outstanding job, and all of the instructors and the teachers that proclaim the Word of God and teach us the Scriptures. They deserve our applause tonight because of all the great work that they do over there, especially in light of the coming graduation. I mean, we want the best days that we can have here on the earth. Amen? We want the most glorious days. We want days that we sense the presence of God and we sense the power of God and we sense that God is moving as he visits us and empowers us inwardly. And I mean, how's that going to happen unless we engage with our Bibles, meditate as God instructed Joshua to do, day and night? It's like they were always in the Scripture, always in their Bibles, always rehearsing God's words. That's what we need. We need the Word of God to be our guide. It's got to be our go-to book when we have questions or doubts. It's got to be the ultimate authority in our lives. And when it is, then our lives will carry that authority with us as we proclaim the gospel and share Christ with others. We can't afford to chart our course with the opinions of people or the suggestions that come from the culture. If you do, you're going to make the same mistake that I read about the farmer's son. The farmer said to his son one day, he said, I want you to go out into the field, because he worked on the farm together with his dad. He said, and I want you straight lines. I want you to make the straightest lines in the field as you possibly can, okay? And he said, well, how do I best do that? And he said, well, what you do is you select an object on the far side of the field and plow straight at it. And later, when his dad came back, checked on the progress to see how things were going, there wasn't a straight furrow on the entire field. Every row was uneven and wavy. His dad said, I thought I told you, select an object on the far side of the field and plow toward it. He said, I did, but that rabbit kept moving all the time. The point is clear. A straight line, like a straight life or a great life, a godly life, requires an unmoving target. Amen. And that's why the things of this world do not interest us. They try to distract us. They are always crying out for our attention. But we push them aside for something that is unmoving. The Bible, our North Star. That which we can count on, the promises of God, which are in Christ and in him, all yea and amen. It's got to be the authoritative word in our world. When Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, the first five verses, he listed 19 characteristics of the people, of mankind, each of which found its roots in rebellion and self-absorption. And that's the culture that we live in today. There's no question about it. If you read 2 Timothy chapter 3, it's almost like it's a photographic picture of 2024 with what's happening in our culture today. So how can we deal with that kind of self-absorption which tries to find its way into our lives as well? You got to go back to the Bible. Amen? Paul wrote to Timothy, he said this, but you should continue following the teachings, Timothy, which you have learned. You know these things are true because you've trusted those who taught you. Since you were a child, he said, you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise, and that wisdom has led to your salvation through faith in Christ. And then he went on to say that all Scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, for showing people what is wrong in their lives, for correcting faults, and for teaching us how to live right before God. Notice what Paul said to Timothy, all scripture inspired by God. Really? Can it be? Can we trust that? The answer is yes. Think about it. Just think about your Bible tonight. And I want to share these things with you. I've jotted them down. The Bible is remarkable in its composition. How so? It has been, think about this, it's been composed over 16 centuries by 40 different authors, written by soldiers, shepherds, farmers, fishermen. It began with Moses in Arabia, was finished by John on the Isle of Patmos. It's been penned by kings in palaces, shepherds in tents, and prisoners in prison. That's just its composition. Would it really be possible for 40 different authors who didn't know each other, in some cases writing in different languages, in different centuries, separated by different countries, by a time as much as 1,600 years, to produce a book of a singular theme, unless behind them there was one mind and one designer, and that was God himself, who inspired the scripture. So the Bible is remarkable in terms of its composition, but the Bible is remarkable in terms of its durability. It's the single most published book in history. You say, yes, but isn't the Bible the most unread book in the world? The answer is no. You say, it's not? What's the most unread book in the world? It's your car owner's manual. And how often do we refer to that? The index itself is as thick as a Bible. So think about it. The Bible, the most published book in history, translated into at least 1,200 languages by an army of translators. It has outlived its opponents. Bibles have been burned by governments, banished from courtrooms, but God's word endures. They have sounded its death hundreds of times, but God's word continues. Isn't that amazing? I love the story. This actually happened during the Second World War when the bombing was taking place in the city, the capital city of Poland, Warsaw, Poland. And almost every structure was utterly destroyed. But when they came across this building, and the building just happened to be the Polish Bible Society, it had four walls at one time. Three of the walls were knocked down because of the bombs that were dropped. One wall stood. And on the front wall that stood against all of the bombings that occurred in that great city, this is what was read on the front of it. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but the word of the Lord will stand forever. That, and everybody saw that. I mean, if that wasn't a message from God, look around you. You see all of the rubble. You see all of the destruction. You see all of the misery that mankind has brought upon himself. But the one thing you can count on, it's your Bible. It's the word of God. It's his promises. They're never going to let us down. Remarkable in its composition. Remarkable in its durability. Remarkable in its prophecy. Its pages contain more than 300 fulfilled prophecies about the life of Christ alone. Yet they were all written at least 400 years before he was born. We would also get to know if the Bible makes a difference. Does it work? Do the teachings of the Bible change us? Yes. And here's living proof in these seats here tonight. If somebody says, how do I know the Bible is real? You should say, come to church. Because all of these people, they were the chief of sinners at one time. And now they're not necessarily the best people that walk the planet, but their lives have been changed. And they are no longer in jails, but now they are coming to church. They are no longer outcasts, but now they've been brought into the family of God. They are no longer, you know, the off-scouring of the world, but now they are kings and priests and God's children. Our lives are a living testimony of the validity and the reality and the truth that the Bible is real. We're living proof. It set us free, hasn't it? From guilt, from shame, from fear, anger, lust. And it continues to do that. Some people here tonight could say, well, I don't know if it's delivered me completely yet. I know. So keep coming to church. And keep hearing the Bible and stay in your Bible and don't depart from it. Don't turn to the right. Don't turn to the left. Let its words be on your lips all the time. Meditate upon it. Give yourself wholly over to it, and your profiting will appear before everyone. It's a promise from God. It has the power to shape us, impact our hearts and minds like nothing else. And it's only when we allow the truth of Scripture to be the authority in our lives can you really know whether it works or not. But when you allow the Scripture, these days it seems like I'm hearing so many people, and they're saying, you hear it all the time. Well, I'm done with Christianity, and I know people that did this in the church and they did that in the church, and I don't think that they were telling the truth, and they did some things. Listen, stop looking at people and start reading your Bible. Because people are going to be flawed. People are going to make mistakes. People are sinners that are saved by God's grace. If you want to know who God is, read your Bible. If you want to know the character of God, read your Bible. If you want to know if God loves you and will never stop loving you, read your Bible. If you want to be, consistent and faithful in your life, read your Bible. It's there. It's the promises of God. People say, I have a Bible. I know, but the question is, does the Bible have you? You possess one. Let the Bible possess your soul. Because when we focus on the words of God, you know what it does? It drowns out the roars of the winds of our culture. We don't see them. We don't hear them. We do. We march to the beat of the truth of the Word of God. And that orders our steps and fills our minds. And yes, it is true, we learn to think with God. Praise God. Storms, they are coming. We know that. We've all had our share of them. I'm sorry to have to tell you, there are more on the way for all of us. I'm sure of it. The winds will howl just like they always do. Our boat, which is maybe a picture of our lives, will be tossed to and fro. But we have a choice. We always have a choice. And our choice is clear from the Scriptures. We can keep choosing Christ, or we can choose the crises. I think when people get disillusioned, when Christians get disillusioned, it's because they've made a choice. They choose the crises, whether it's their own crises or another person's crises. They choose the crises instead of choosing Christ. So we make it our habit to choose Christ. Now, where did we learn how to choose Christ? From our Bibles and from a pulpit that has faithfully and consistently taught us our Bibles. We'll either heed to the promises of Scripture or the noise of the storm. It's that simple. If you're just looking to get out of Egypt, well, then you're only going to trust God, to get you into the wilderness. But if you want to get out of the wilderness and get into, for the children of Israel, we've said it before, but what was it for the children of Israel? It was a piece of real estate. But what is it for you and I? It's a real state of mind. It's a way of thinking. It's a way of living. It's how we make our decisions. It's how we make our choices. It determines the path that we take in life. It's everything to us. And that's because we want to live in the reality of those promises. We want to live in a Canaan, if you will, a real state of thinking. And if that's going to happen, the Bible has to be our go-to book for life. Again, I think the devil is working overtime these days with his megaphone, and it's doubt, it's disillusionment, it's fear, and always speaking these things into people's ears. And I think the enemy's voice is everywhere, and it seems to be at an all-time high today like never before. All the more reason that we would turn a deaf ear to all of those sounds and all of those voices, and again, focus on the one voice. Even in the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3, the Spirit of God was speaking. And seven different times to seven different churches, what did the Spirit of God say? Let him that hath an ear to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. because it's the Spirit of God that speaks to us. Yes, he uses people that are weak and frail and sinful. Yes, it's true. But as long as they preach the word of God, that's what we need. And by the way, God doesn't have any other choice. Because the last time I checked, every human in the Bible acted very much like a human. And as far as I've been concerned in my own life, every human has always acted very human. But that doesn't mean that they cannot be called of God and chosen by God and raised up by God and used as God's voice to proclaim his word. I mean, think about it. 2+ million ex-slaves coming out of Egypt. Now, they were stuck in a wilderness for a long time. But God is now saying, listen, if you want to get out of that wilderness experience and you want to get into the land of Canaan, which is my goal for your lives, then it's all going to come down to this. Heed my voice. Listen to what I have to say. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16 says, chew it, swallow it, speak it. Essentially, align yourself with God's word. And then you can expect, as he told Joshua, prosperity, success. Not the kind of prosperity that some people would have us to believe we could have, you know, whether it's monetary or materially speaking. That comes and goes. And everything materially, we all know it ends up in one place, the dump. Right? So God says, I've got something better for you. I've got prosperity for your soul. Didn't John write that to one of his dear friends? He wrote and said, listen, I wish above all things that you may prosper, just like your soul prospers. We're into soul prosperity, and you cannot get or experience soul prosperity without the word of God dwelling richly in your heart. But when your soul prospers, oh, everything else can be added unto you. All of those other blessings can come into your life because they will not dominate your life. They will not dictate to you what your life will be like. They will just be blessings because your life is hid with Christ in God. And you feed that life on a regular basis through God's words. Joshua heeded God's voice. And after God spoke to him this way, he said, you know, let's go. Prepare yourselves. No hesitation. He was a little, well, he was different than Sarah, who said, what did she say? When God said, this is what I'm going to do. She said, sorry, God, I am too old. Unlike Moses, when God first called him, what did he say? I can't speak very well, Lord. You got the wrong guy. Unlike the disciples who said, you know, there's so many people here, there's a multitude of people, and we don't have enough food to feed them. We learn a lesson from Joshua. A simple lesson, but a profound one. One that we can carry throughout the course of our lives. God said it. He gave us his word. Just believe it. That's all he asks us to do, is to welcome it into our souls. And what a difference it makes, no matter who you are. And like I said earlier, you know, you might not get slain in the spirit here, but I guarantee you, you will learn from the scriptures how to be filled with the Holy Spirit and live a spirit-filled life, which empowers you to live an overcoming life. You may not speak in other tongues, but that's okay. You will have what the Bible says is the tongue of the learned. And when you speak, you will edify the listener and minister grace to the hearer. We may not have a church where the song service lasts for 3 or 4 hours, and you might get a 5-minute devotional message. But you have a church that preaches the word, and in some cases, it would preach it for hours in a church service, in a Bible study, and a rap session afterwards, in an after-rap session. And that is what builds our souls. And that's what we need in these critical hours that we're living. We need the word of God. Joshua, how are you going to do it? It's got to be one of the greatest undertakings in all of human history. God, by his hand, through his grace, delivering his people out of their bondage in Egypt, but then getting stuck for about 40 years. No glorious days for them. No overcoming quality of life. Just a meaningless wandering spirit that dominated a whole nation. But now God said, Joshua, we're going to get this done. We're finally going to get this done. And this is how we're going to do it. Read your Bible. It's your go-to book. It's all you will ever need. Because when it's all said and done and our lives come to a conclusion, you know what we're going to be left with? The Word of God that we've stockpiled in our hearts. Because heaven and earth will pass away, but His words will abide forever. Amen? Amen. 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 Would you pray with me? Father, thank you. Just to be able to gather tonight again is a blessing. And to be able to have these days that we're living in, and to have the Word of God poured out to us from this pulpit in such a rich fashion. We're so grateful for Pastor Schaller and Pastor Schibelli and all of the staff pastors and all those who feed us, whether it's in our church services or in our Bible college classes or at a Bible study or at a rap session. We thank you for all of the rich portions that have ultimately enriched our lives with eternal truth. We're just so grateful for the Word of God and the kind of ministry that you've called us into. Because, Lord, we could not live our lives. We would become like those who have been so disillusioned and have become lethargic in their faith and maybe just left the possibility of living a spiritual quality of life and have settled for a carnal quality of life. That's not your objective. That's not your goal for your people. Your goal for your people is that we would be filled with your word, that we would hide it in our hearts, that we would have more wisdom than any of those instructors in this world because we have taken heed to your word. We pray that you would give us that hunger and that thirst to keep growing in our faith and keep learning the scriptures and keep hiding its contents in our hearts. Thank you for our Bible, Lord. Thank you for the Word of God and for all those who faithfully proclaim it. If you're here tonight and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, make a decision tonight to believe on Him. Because by faith, you can ask Him to come into your heart and He will come in. And He will change you, just as He has changed so many of our lives here tonight. But it all begins with one critical decision to say yes to Christ. Jesus, come into my heart and live. Forgive me of my sins and take me and adopt me into your family. And if you said that prayer online tonight, you're listening online or here in the audience, if you're in the audience, you could raise your hand if you've made that decision to trust Christ. The ushers have a gift that they want to give you in your new birth tonight. Anyone here in the audience tonight? And Father, thank you again for the privilege of being gathered together in your presence with your people. In Jesus' name, amen.